Our study tonight is out of 1 John chapter 3, verse 10b through 18. Discerning true fellowship with God by its love of the brethren. 1 John was written to counter heretical views, so the epistle provides discernment and is thus filled with contrasts like light and darkness, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, love of the world, and love of God, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Children of God and children of the devil, chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Antichrist, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 and 16 through 21. So we view the epistle for much needed spiritual discernment today and study 1 John 3, 10b to 18 on discerning true fellowship with God by its love of the brethren for our insight, our application, and edification. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to start at the first part of verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Beginning at 1 John chapter 3, verses 10b to 11, John began to discuss how not only righteousness, but love of fellow believers is another mark of true fellowship with the Lord. John's goal was to go beyond merely stating the fact that brotherly love is a mark of true fellowship with God, to define what love is in regards to action. Boy, this is so important. There are several words that are used for love in the Greek New Testament. One word is for the love that people have for a relative. One is the word, actually, it's like our word lust. It really doesn't, it's not an elevated word, love. Another is a love that you have for a person that involves emotional attachment. That's phileo. And then there's agape. And that's a love that's a love that comes from the decision in the mind to love a certain person. That's the kind of love that God always has for us, agape. And it's something that goes beyond emotion. And John here is talking about agape here. But he wants to define what it is in regards to how it acts. So he contrasted the action that illustrated lovelessness, or hatred, that's what lovelessness is, in 1 John 3, 12 through 15, with the action that illustrated true love in 1 John 3, 16 to 18 as follows. It's a very interesting study. Lovelessness, or hatred, of the brethren is marked by jealousy, guilt, and harm to others as far as actions are concerned. John used Cain, who slew his brother Abel in Genesis chapter 4, 1 to 8, as an example of lovelessness. Now, Cain's murder of Abel grew out of jealousy that God had accepted Abel's sacrifice while not accepting his own sacrifice in Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Now, some believe that God wanted only an animal sacrifice, that Cain's offer of the fruit of the ground was unacceptable to God. But Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 and 4 and 14 and 15 show that bloodless offerings were perfectly appropriate under the Mosaic law. So it wasn't what he offered, per se. But God had wanted either a different sacrifice for that occasion or a different attitude on Cain's part. And what's interesting, it's not clarified in the text for us. We don't know what the issue was. in that case, God may have wanted an animal sacrifice, not a plant life. We don't know. Or it could have been that Cain offered it with a bad attitude. We don't know. We're just not told. In addition, Cain's jealousy also involved a sense of guilt, as God had not accepted his sacrifice where he had accepted Abel's sacrifice. That often has a tendency to spark up hatred, because if someone else is accepted and favored over us, that can create a tension, and that can lead to hatred of that person who may be favored over us. So lovelessness, which is also hatred, is marked by jealousy and guilt over one's own sin as compared to the righteousness of another person. And such lovelessness or hatred is a symptom of failure to abide in fellowship with the Lord. John's reference to one's having eternal life abiding in him does not mean that he's not saved. It alludes to one's fellowship with the Lord, John's typical use of the term abiding. You have to remember that when John uses the term abiding, he's not talking about the fact that you're saved or you're not saved. He's talking about your fellowship with the Lord. If it's abiding in you, it's remaining in you, that's a signal that you're fellowshipping with the Lord. Now, you can not abide in the Lord and yet still have eternal life in your position in Christ, because once you're saved, you're always saved. But John's talking about fellowship. Conversely, love of the brethren is marked by sustaining the lives of the brethren. Notice the contrast. Cain is put out. Cain killed his brother. He didn't sustain his life. He took his life from him. But love is the opposite. It sustains life. And notice how John used the illustration of Jesus in tremendous contrast to Cain. John used Jesus, who laid down his life for us on the cross, as an example of love. Cain took his brother's life. Jesus laid down his life for us. Very contrasting here. Now, if Christ laid down his life for us, we believers ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, the opportunity to lay our lives down for the brethren may not come in our lifetime. Most Christians, it really doesn't come. We're not under that kind of a persecution. But it's possible for us to demonstrate our care for the lives of other brothers and sisters in Christ, because other brothers and sisters in Christ need life-supporting things such as clothing, shelter, food, that kind of a thing. And that's where John applies it. It's interesting, however, that I want to look at this business of the love of the act of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this helps us to understand love. Significantly, the act of Christ's giving his life for us was not an emotionally thrilling one, for it caused him great agony, as evidenced in his crying out to his heavenly Father to ask why the Father had forsaken him. That's in Matthew 27, verse 46. So the kind of love that God calls believers to exhibit for one another is not necessarily one where the experience is an emotional delight, but one where the action involves, sustains, or protects the lives of the brethren, regardless of the emotional experience involved. In other words, there can be an emotional high. It doesn't have to be. In Jesus' case, it was not an emotional high. It was agony. But that was love, because he was giving himself for us. So in reality, a believer may never need to lay down his life for the lives of other believers. So John gave a practical direction on expressing love that sustains life. He urged believers to give of their material goods to help sustain the lives of brothers who lack life-sustaining goods. So if we see a brother in Christ who needs life-sustaining material provisions, then we have the means to help him, but we do not provide them for the brother. We do not have the love of God dwelling or abiding in us, in the sense that we're not fellowshipping with the Lord. Thankfully, we've seen a lot of exercise on the part of believers in our church over the years, when there's a person who has a real need, especially one that may be potentially life-threatened, believers jump at the opportunity of seeking to help, and that's a good thing. So accordingly, John called his Christian readers to love, not just in one's verbal profession that he loves the brethren, but in actions that truly reveal a loving sustainment of the lives of the brethren. Now, sometimes this may require you to do something that is not viewed as love by other people. In fact, it may be viewed as the opposite. But if it's self-sacrificing and you know it's for the good of a brother or a sister or brothers or sisters in Christ, you go ahead and do it, whether it's understood or not. And in Jesus' case, when he was on the cross, his disciples didn't understand it. They thought that, you know, he had been the Messiah. How in the world can he be the Messiah who is being crucified? And they didn't understand until he rose from the dead. But that didn't keep Jesus from going through the cross. He had come to go to the cross. So he went to the cross even though it wasn't understood by his own people. So the lesson is, we discern true fellowship with God by a true love toward fellow believers in Christ. A love that does not harm the lives of the brethren out of jealousy or guilt, but one that selflessly sustains their lives, either by laying our own physical lives down for the brethren, or at least giving of our material goods to sustain their lives. So may we fellowship with God in truth by truly loving the brethren in Christ, not in a superficial sense of emotionalism or in the hatred of harmful jealousy and guilt, but in deeds that sustain the lives of the brethren. Years ago, when I was at seminary, I was in a preaching class, and we took turns preaching, and it was a homiletic class. And one of the students got up and gave a very moving message and very moving illustration. He had come from a church where there was a pastor who was a seminary graduate, and this pastor had taken a stand in a certain area. And the pastor was in the process of preaching the Word of God. And there was a man in the congregation who had a real problem with the pastor. So while the pastor was preaching, the man came up and slugged the pastor right there in the pulpit. Pow! And there were some other men who came up and got the guy off, got him away. But the pastor didn't react. He pretended like it didn't happen. He just went back, got himself together in notes, and went right on preaching. And this had a tremendous impact on this student who became a student at Dallas Seminary, and it caused him to want to follow that man's example and lead the Lord. And that's an example of love on that pastor's part, because he was there to serve the Lord. He was there to minister to the people. He didn't have hatred towards this man. He didn't react. He didn't put his fist up. The man came at him, he slugged him, he didn't even guard himself, and he just continued with the ministry of the Word. And that's the type of thing that God wants us to do. We need to think about other people around us. What can we do to help them, even if it's self-sacrificing? So I never forgot that illustration. It was a class, we were learning how to preach, but the illustration is something that stuck. It was a tremendous illustration. And I view it, and I praise God for the fact that I had the opportunity to hear that illustration, even in just a preaching class by a student, because it left an impression on me. That's what God wants us to do, be self-sacrificing in loving the brethren.